I think our people are paying the price of standing on their own feet.
Drug and medical supply companies in Iran are now saying that the new sanctions have affected their work. Iran makes many of its needed drugs inside the country through pharmaceutical research, but treatments for cancer or rare diseases and transplants often rely on imports.
We must expand our knowledge. We must be aware that Iran will always be under sanctions by the Zionists and the U.S. Day by day, these sanctions will be expanded, so we need to have the knowledge to meet our needs by producing medicines domestically.
Iranians' access to medicine and their right to health is being threatened and may worsen if the situation does not change.
After sanctioning 18 Iranian banks as part of its maximum pressure policy, in its latest move, the U.S. government sanctioned Iran's oil minister, oil industry, and related companies. Humam Abedi, Tehran.
Afghans are marking the arrival of the birthday anniversary of the Prophet Muhammad under the name of Unity Week, at a time when Islamophobia is growing in some parts of the world and amid French President Emmanuel Macron's recent insulting comments about the Holy Prophet of Islam, people in Afghanistan are attending ceremonies like this one in Kabul as a show of respect and love for the Prophet of over 2 billion Muslims.
I'm here to show my strong support and deep love for the beloved Holy Prophet. Fortunately, we can attend different ceremonies that deepen our understanding of Islam.
We don't care about insulting words of individuals like Macron. This is especially because our leader, the Holy Prophet, has ordered us to be logically patient. Instead, we mark Unity Week to show how the followers of Islam's Holy Prophet ignore tensions and approve unity.
Based on Islamic beliefs, the arrival of Unity Week, as its title suggests, serves as a big opportunity for Muslims to once again return to the main teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, such as strengthening unity among Muslims. Some others believe that the arrival of the birthday anniversary of Islam's Holy Prophet is also an opportunity for mankind to review the life and words of the Prophet Muhammad to see the real face of Islam.
Unity Week, in fact, brings unity among nations in Islamic societies like Afghanistan. I'm proudly saying it that Afghanistan is one of the leading countries of the Muslim world when it comes to the issue of Islamic Brotherhood.
I call on your audience to please study the true life and words of Islam's Holy Prophet. Yes, this is too important for anybody who is seeking truth about Islam and its honorable and holy leader, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Besides calling for boosting Islamic Brotherhood among Afghans, those attending ceremonies marking Unity Week say the cementing of national unity among Afghans is one of the musts associated with Unity Week, as observers say the best way to lead the nation to a real national unity is to remove the obstacles in the way of the ongoing peace talks between the government and Taliban in the Qatari capital Doha. Sayed Amin Alami, Kabul.
A shutdown is being observed in Indian-controlled Kashmir after New Delhi amended and repealed a series of decades-old land laws of Kashmir. The new reorganization law issued on October 26, 2020, opens up all of Jammu and Kashmir to every Indian citizen and removes every restriction that prevented large land holdings. Allows the Indian Armed Forces to take over land wherever they desire and gives sweeping powers to the government to take over any land and property for industrial use and bring in big businesses to set up their shops. People's Democratic Party President Mehbooba Mufti, while criticizing the government's move, accused India of land grab for big investors. The October 26, 2020 order repealed 13 state laws and amends 14 laws. Experts say this is to further the agenda behind the abrogation. According to historic date check, these laws were introduced to empower the majority Muslims who were suffering immensely under the non-Muslim rulers. Not only this, but the rights to buy and sell land in Kashmir were also confined to the people of Kashmir. Experts say India's move in Kashmir since August 5, 2019 has further internationalized this conflict. In response to the shutdown called by Pro-Freedom Camp of Kashmir, shops and businesses remained closed. Huge number of government forces were seen guarding the streets to avoid law and order problems. Almost 7 decades ago, these laws were introduced to empower the Muslim majority of Kashmir. But today, when the Hindu nationalist Bharatiya Janata Party is repealing and amending the same laws, the people of Kashmir are watching over helplessly. Experts say this move clearly depicts India's intentions in Kashmir. Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
As expected, Election Day in the United States ended with no clear winner in the presidential election. Early returns seem to give Donald Trump the key Electoral College swing states of Florida and Ohio, as the widely touted blue wave for Democratic challenger Joe Biden never materialized. However, a record number of mail-in votes means that counting could drag on for days, especially if vote totals remain close. The vote could even drag on for weeks, with hundreds of election-related lawsuits filed even before the polls opened. A highly controversial president and a highly controversial election now seem set for a highly controversial tabulation process.
Just kind of tired of it all. We've been in this election for 2 years, basically. And I've heard from a lot of friends that just, they're just kind of scared and worried about, chaos, worried about what the process is going to look like. It just seems like a lot of things leading up to this has caused a lot of people to worry and be distrustful of, if the votes are going to be all counted and everything, so.
Polls showed that 3 out of 4 Americans were worried about violence on Election Day, probably because the mainstream media had talked about it constantly for months. But many major cities took extreme security measures, and the massive pitched battles between right-wing militias, anarchist groups, and cops never really occurred. However, nationwide rallies are set for the day after the election, and the lack of a clear victor could mean that America continues to see unprecedented protests and social unrest in 2020.
I think there's going to be violence. Doesn't matter who wins. So, like, if Trump wins, we got all the Black Lives Matter, LGBT community who are going to, like, come out here and protest. But if, Trump doesn't win, we got all the, like, white supremacists or the Trump supporters coming out.
The U.S. appears headed for a drawn-out election dispute like in the year 2000, which will be decided by lawyers and judges and not voters. As is the case with most of this exceptional year of 2020, the only certainty appears to be uncertainty. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
More protests were held in the Italian capital on Saturday over the government's decision to impose tougher measures to contain the spread of the pandemic. Early in the afternoon, hundreds of far-right demonstrators staged a rally in Campo di Fiori against a new decree which has ordered the closure of gyms, cinemas and theaters, requiring cafes and restaurants to close their doors at 6 p.m. Clashes with police were recorded during the demonstration. Later on Saturday, another protest was held in Independence Square, not far from Rome's central train station, where thousands of protesters vented their anger at the latest anti-COVID-19 restrictions. This demonstration, dubbed You Close Us, You Pay, was called by a coalition of social movements and base unions.
Unfortunately, the government has done nothing to reduce the flow of travelers on local public transports, which have been turned into hotbeds of COVID-19 transmission. Furthermore, too many workers have not received any payroll subsidies from the government yet. How can they pay their bills and mortgage installments?
The government cannot close cafes and restaurants at 6 p.m. Owners can scrape by, maybe. But what about us workers? These restrictions are killing us.
From north to south, Italy's been hit by a wave of protests, some violent, following the introduction of more stringent coronavirus shutdown measures by the government. The country's interior ministry has warned that these demonstrations have been infiltrated by subversives who are trying to stir up trouble.
As the contagion curve continues to rise in Italy, Prime Minister Giuseppe Conte insists he doesn't want to enforce another lockdown, but many fear a new national quarantine is becoming inevitable.
So many people have already closed like their activity after the first lockdown. Some managed to survive, but they won't survive a second lockdown.
The government is expected to present a decree including new restrictions as early as Monday. Targeted lockdowns and restrictions of movement between regions are among the new measures reportedly being discussed. Max Civili, Rome.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, the concept of worship. Well, brothers and sisters, we talked about the worship of the free man in the last segment. Today we want to just delve a little deeper into the concept of worship itself. Well, the concept of worship in Islam is misunderstood by many people, including some Muslims. Worship is commonly taken to mean performing ritualistic acts such as prayer, fasting, charity, etc. Isn't that right? Well, this limited understanding of worship is only one part of the meaning of worship in Islam. This is not the holistic picture. This is why the traditional definition of worship in Islam is a comprehensive definition that includes almost everything in any individual's activities. The definition goes something like this. Worship is an all-inclusive term for all that God loves of external and internal sayings and actions of a person. And you can even add the feelings of a person. In other words, worship is everything one says or does for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This, of course, includes rituals as well as beliefs, social activities, and personal contributions to the welfare of one's fellow human beings. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the concept of worship in Islam, and we said that there is a misunderstanding, misconception about what worship means in Islam. Unfortunately, many people, including Muslims, you know, they confine worship to few ritualistic acts, like praying, you know, fasting, and so on and so forth. But we're saying that worship is a concept. Worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a concept that encompasses the entire of our lives. It is not something that is confined. The natural result of this submission is that all of one's activities should conform to the instructions of the one to whom the person is submitting. Islam, being a way of life, requires that its followers model their life according to its teachings in every aspect, religious or otherwise. This might sound strange to some people who think of religion as a personal relationship between the individual and God, having no impact on one's activities and outside rituals. As a matter of fact, Islam does not think much of mere rituals when they are performed mechanically and have no influence on one's inner life. So this whole secular concept of separation of religion from the society and turning religion into a very personal affair is something that is not Islamic in nature. Islam says that religion has everything to do with your individual life, your thoughts, your feelings, your actions, your approaches, your decisions, the way you run yourself, the way you run your family, the way you run your society, the way you run your country, the way the world is run. All of it is all encompassed under religion. This is what Islam considers to be the proper worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The United States is an outlier among Western nations in the dominance of its two-party system, something barely plausible in many democracies. Unbeknownst to many, however, there are a number of other candidates on the presidential ballot offering a distinct, different future for America than the established duopoly. The two-party system is clearly failing Americans, with both candidates for the United States' top job largely disliked by the American public. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Alan McLeod, a writer, and published under the heading, Here Are a Few Third-Party Candidates in US and How They've Been Censored. Please stay with us for more of Alan McLeod's article. The Green Party is hoping to build on winning 1.5 million votes in 2016. Their presidential ticket consists of Howie Hawkins and Angela Walker as his running mate. A self-described democratic socialist, Howie Hawkins worked in clean energy and has been organizing against war and environmental destruction for almost 50 years. On foreign policy, Howie Hawkins is running on the promise to cut the military budget by 75% and use the savings to fund a worldwide shift to renewable energy. unilateral disarmament and to never use nuclear weapons aggressively. The Greens also call for democratization of the media system, including antitrust regulations to break up powerful monopolies. Funded in 1971, the Libertarian Party achieved by far their greatest vote total in the 2016 presidential election, where former New Mexico Governor Gary Johnson received 4.5 million votes nationwide. This year, Joe Jorgensen, a former IBM representative and a software business owner, is hoping to go further. Joe Jorgensen's platform opposes COVID-19 lockdowns and calls for cuts to public spending and allowing businesses, big and small, to operate with even more freedom. As president, I will work tirelessly to slash federal spending, make government much, much smaller, and eliminate the federal income tax, so you can keep what you earn, she promises on her campaign website. She also proposes a huge shift towards nuclear power whilst opposing Medicare for All, preferring free market solutions to the healthcare crisis. Government anti-poverty programs don't work, she says. A lifelong activist based in San Francisco, California, Gloria LaRiva is the Party for Socialism and Liberation's presidential candidate in 2020. Gloria LaRiva is calling for a complete rethink of how society is structured. For the earth to live, capitalism must be placed with a socialist system, she claims, noting that incessant growth and overproduction is threatening the future of earth. Gloria LaRiva is also advocating closing all foreign US military bases around the world, taking over giant Wall Street banks, and jailing those responsible for the financial crisis. There are also a number of other candidates on the ballot in many states, including Rocky De La Fuente of the Alliance Party, Don Blackenship of the Constitution Party, Brian Carroll of the American Solidarity Party, Jade Simmons from Becoming One Nation, and independent candidate Brock Pierce. Rapper Kanye West's name will also appear on ballots in 12 states. However, simply appearing on the ballot has proven to be an extremely difficult hurdle for many, with only Joe Jorgensen's Libertarian Party even able to qualify in all 50 states. Much of the attack on third parties is being led by Democrats, who wish to keep them off the ballot to stop any spoiler effect they could have. Earlier this year, Green Party Vice President Walker was alleged to have filled out a change of address form slightly incorrectly for her South Carolina residence. As a result, Democrats used this to lead a campaign to remove her name from the ballot paper in the battleground state of Pennsylvania and Wisconsin. Three political parties have also been undermined by a lack of media publicity, their actions barely reported on by the American media. As such, they have been forced to rely on social media for outreach. However, that has not been plain sailing. Harry Hawkins was even temporarily kicked off Twitter for alleged impersonation. How do I impersonate myself? Twitter's explanation for its censorship makes no sense, he responded. Proponents of the third parties argue that it keeps the two major political parties in check and scared that voters could desert them. Historically, the arrival of powerful third parties has shaken up the political system and led to progressive change. However, the bigger threat to election integrity this year is surely voter suppression shenanigans. Earlier this year, Donald Trump let slip that he believed no Republican would ever be elected if turnout was high. Since then, Trump appears to have been on a campaign to decrease participation in the election. Hundreds of mail sorting machines have been removed from post offices and sorting houses. Since 2013, almost 1,700 polling stations across the South have also been closed down, primarily in poorer and darker neighborhoods.
European countries are announcing varying degrees of lockdowns amid a second wave of the coronavirus pandemic and fears that the surge in the number of infections would strain hospital wards across the continent. Italian Prime Minister Giuseppe Conte announced a 6 p.m. curfew for the country's restaurants and cafes, calling for national unity. He said the restrictions can be eased if the infection curve is kept under control. French President Emmanuel Macron decreed a new national lockdown lasting until at least the 1st of December. He warned that the second wave of the outbreak in the country can prove to be even deadlier than the first. In Belgium, Prime Minister Alexander De Croo expressed hope that a team of 11 million citizens would come together in following more stringent regulations. The United Kingdom has also joined the countries that have announced nationwide lockdowns for the second time.
And so now is the time to take action because there is no alternative. And from Thursday until the start of December, you must stay at home. You may only leave home for specific reasons.
Boris Johnson added that all non-essential retail stores will close down, but there would be no need for citizens to stock up.
Things are very bad in Europe at the moment. The general mass of the population has lost confidence in the government because of their mishandling, and I would say even criminal negligence surrounding COVID-19 since the beginning. China, for example, went on full lockdown on January the 23rd for 6 weeks and is now on top of it. Normal life has returned, and the economic growth for which China is well known has been restored because China had what's called a full lockdown.
The stringent measures come as the country's confirmed COVID-19 infections exceeded 1 million, with over 20,000 cases being reported daily. The economic fallout of the coronavirus pandemic, massive layoffs, and rising unemployment levels in Europe have added to already lingering concerns about public health. The mayors of nine cities have bypassed their national governments to write directly to the president of the European Council, Charles Michel, demanding access to the 750 billion euro EU recovery fund. Protesters from across the continent are calling on their governments to provide greater financial support to those hit worst by the pandemic. In Italy, a tipping point appears to be disturbingly close. Angry demonstrations erupted in Naples just over a week ago after a local curfew was imposed. The protests were followed by a civil order in Milan and Turin, where luxury stores were looted. A poll following last week's mini-riots found that over three-quarters of Italians believe there will be more violence in the streets this winter. Experts also believe it is quite likely that countries like France that witnessed unprecedented strikes and protests before the pandemic even began face serious social unrest.
The potential economic damage from the virus and from new lockdowns is of course very considerable. Already we've seen European economies shrink at times during this year, and several governments, including the British government, have introduced financial schemes to help companies keep people employed. So, for example, here in Britain, we've had what's called a furlough scheme, where companies are paid 80% of workers' wages while they are in fact
at home, not working. But of course, that will be very, very expensive for the country, and Britain and other countries in Europe are running up huge debts and deficits, which will have to be paid off one day.
The stakes were remarkably high before the first lockdowns were imposed back in March, but they may be even higher now.
In yet another embarrassment for the US government, new evidence has come to light that a plot aimed at overthrowing the government of Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro has shown that the very highest echelons of Washington were aware of what was about to happen, as the plans appear to have been conceived in a Trump-owned complex. The apparent coup plot was instigated in the so-called Trump Doral, a golf course in Florida, where the alleged perpetrators of the act met on the green grass of the 12th fairway, planning to overthrow Nicolas Maduro while circumnavigating the bunkers of the golf course in the process. The failed coup saw dozens of people arrested by Venezuelan forces, with many of the detained being US citizens and having links to the US-backed Juan Guaido, hence proving that the US were more than certainly involved in the plot. The clear failure by the mercenaries to overthrow Maduro in the coup shows that in spite of having one of the world's largest military forces, as well as having an almost blank checkbook funded by the CIA, the Americans have a long way to go before they are able to upstage any government in South America, or for that matter, anywhere else in the world, suggesting that the US attempt to fund a coup in Venezuela is a clear failure and an embarrassment for the Americans.
Yeah, absolutely does. It's a catastrophic failure. Just an utterly sort of laughable, pathetic, you know, Bay of Piglets, as it was referred to by many. Not a very terribly serious seeming coup attempt in terms of what the United States has done in the past, but a coup attempt nonetheless. Absolutely, Trump administration's fingerprints are all over this, although officially Vice President Pence has described this lawsuit that we see now from Jordan Goudreau, who was sort of in charge of plotting this coup and signing it with would-be sort of pseudo-president Juan Guaido, who is in fact obviously not the president of any sovereign territory or country.
Yeah, as with multiple lies delivered by the US and their failed foreign policy attempts, the embarrassing failure in Venezuela is yet another notch that the US can add to their miseries when trying to destabilize any nation around the world, especially a nation that's shown the ability and skill to resist, much to the shame of Washington. It seems that the US does not seem to care whether it succeeds or fails when it comes to its foreign policies, with example after example showing that failures are part and parcel of the US statecraft that we've all seen over the last few decades. So-called intelligence leads in the past have all shown how the lies justified by the Americans and their allies have all come to no results, and have left all the decision-makers at the top very red-faced in the process, with one such example of seeing the Saddam regime in possession of weapons of mass destruction. This is clearly the best example of them all. But in spite of the clear failures demonstrated by the US and its proxies, the fact that they can continue as if nothing had happened in the first place is something that needs to be addressed. Yet is something that appears to be just another story brushed under the carpet, in spite of evidence clearly showing that the Americans were wrong in the first place. The question that now remains to be asked is whether the US are happy to live and let live when it comes to such massive failures. Or will the red mist settle in front of the eyes of the hawks in Washington, D.C., and mean that the U.S. will seek to gain revenge in the future in ever more harder and brutal ways?
Although I am generally hesitant to draw any real distinction between the foreign policy of the Democrats and the Republicans in the sense that they both sort of ultimately want similar things, which is to say, U.S. domination of the world's people and resources. There may be some differences here in terms of the presidential election in the United States. Donald Trump obviously is playing to a very far-right fringe of Venezuelans, wealthy elite Venezuelans who live in Florida. These people are not representative, of course, of any of the normal Venezuelan population, nor are they representative of the normal Florida population.
The truth of the matter is, however, that the attempted coup in Venezuela, for example, is nothing more than an easily deniable event of the past, and is something that, like many other US-backed destabilizing techniques, will remain nothing more than a story gracing the pages of Wikipedia, hence allowing the US to continue their calamitous foreign policies, safe in the knowledge that the denial policy is always best, and that any stories that do eventually emerge will never be acted upon. A new study has shown that so far in 2020, Americans have purchased at least 17 million firearms. According to Small Arms Analytics, this is more than any other single year since records began. Gun sales across the country had already seen a surge in the spring because of the coronavirus pandemic, but they spiked even higher in the summer of widespread protests and anger over systematic racism. The demonstrations began following the police killing of an African-American, George Floyd. Small Arms Analytics says by August, the US had exceeded last year's total. By September, the US exceeded the highest total ever. It added that the number of guns sold through the end of September 2020 is not only more than last year, it's more than any full year in the last 20 years we have records for. The revelation clearly highlights the levels of unrest the United States has witnessed this year.
There's been a tremendous amount of unrest here in the United States. There has been the Black Lives Matter movement. There's killings almost every day of black people by police and by white supremacists. So there's a real sense of panic among certain parts of the population.
According to the analytics company, the previous record for estimated firearms sold in a single year was 16.6 million. That was in 2016, when Hillary Clinton ran for president against Donald Trump and endorsed a strong gun control platform. Groups that advocate for an end to gun violence say that the surge in firearm sales will only increase the level of domestic violence. According to researchers at the University of California, gun purchases from March to May, linked to the coronavirus pandemic, were also associated with a nearly 8% rise in firearm violence across the United States. That's an estimated 776 additional shooting injuries. With much more ammunition on the streets, there's more fear across the towns and cities of America. A recent report by the Department of Homeland Security says groups and individuals with white supremacist ideologies pose the deadliest terror threat to the United States. Many of these right-wing extremists are armed and have also expressed support for President Trump. The fear is that deadly chaos could ensue if the country's presidential election on Tuesday is disputed by the incumbent. The eldest son of the late civil rights leader Martin Luther King says he fears that the election will bring about another civil war. Martin Luther King III said this is down to the kind of leadership the president has provided.
Without saying it, you know, the president doesn't say that, but he says what he needs to give people comfort in feeling that it's all right for them to say that this is what's going to happen. They themselves have said we're getting prepared for the Civil War. But everybody is buying ammunition, and it's not one side, by the way. You've got Democrats and Republicans who are gunning up.
Gun owners say months of sustained demand for firearms this year has resulted in a shortage of guns and ammunition. Long queues have been seen at gun stores. The highest sales are adding millions of weapons to a nation that already has more guns than people. With increased political polarization, racial tensions, and anger at coronavirus deaths, as well as lockdown restrictions, those post-election fears are not going to disappear.
The US has just held its 59th presidential election. The election is believed to have wide domestic and international implications, but Iran says it's not concerned about election results. Leader of the Islamic Revolution Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei has said that Iran will not be concerned about who emerges the winner of the US race for presidency. Ayatollah Khamenei said the Islamic Republic's stance towards the US hegemony will remain unaltered whatever the result of the election. The leader noted that the arrival or departure of political figures might have implications for others, but that Iranians will be unconcerned and the Islamic Republic's policy will be unaffected.
I think Ayatollah Khamenei is aware that regardless of who comes into power in America, it's the system which controls the situation, and the system is fundamentally corrupt and flawed. It's essentially a kakistocracy, and you could describe it as a plutocracy, perhaps even a kleptocracy. It's not a democracy.
Ayatollah Khamenei further said the main reason for America's enmity with the Islamic establishment is Iran's opposition to oppressive policies and its refusal to recognize hegemony. He also noted Iran's policy towards the U.S. is calculated and clear and does not change with the movement of individuals. Ayatollah Khamenei also pointed to the allegations by American officials themselves of widespread cheating in the ongoing elections and said the incumbent president, whose administration is holding the vote, says this is the most fraudulent election in the United States, while his rival says Donald Trump intends to cheat. Disregarding who will come to power in America, the current situation attests to a severe civil, political, and moral decline in the U.S., something that has been acknowledged by thinkers in the United States. The 2020 presidential election is suggested to be one of the most contentious elections in modern U.S. history. It's believed the definite winner of November 3rd may not be known for days to come. In 12 of the 50 states, early voting exceeds 80% of total votes cast in 2016. Trump has been hostile to mail-in ballots, earlier calling them a scam.
In this race between Biden and Trump, there isn't a great deal of difference between the two of them. In terms of foreign policies, there's hardly any difference between Democrats and Republicans and what they've been doing to West Asia. I don't envisage any difference or any change regardless of which of these two fellows come in to power.
A key issue with mail-in votes this time around is that numbers arriving past the established deadline won't get counted. This is uncharted territory in the U.S. history. Never before in history were presidential, congressional, and some local elections held under current circumstances.
And actually, the key is that you've got a system which is fundamentally flawed and has real moral issues. And this is the underlying factor, that the principles by which they run are not sound. They're based on hegemony, they're based on resource rape of other nations, they're based on a very insular, self-centered, if you like, greedy policy.
Trump has declined to say on multiple occasions if he would commit to a peaceful transfer of power if Joe Biden wins the election. Across the country, there are growing concerns that the bitterness and animosity over the presidential election will not end when the polls close. Cities have prepared for possible protests, civil unrest, and violence, regardless of the election's outcome. The uncertainty comes amid unprecedented protests over racial inequality in the U.S. 2020 has already been a year of political tension and unrest unlike anything seen in the country since the 1960s. And it's not likely that the election will heal America's wounds and make this divided nation united again.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are our true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, all over the world, Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to yet another edition from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. In this recession, we will be with you with another topic concerning the issues of Mahdavi or Mahdism. The issues that we have already discussed concerning the reappearance of the Imam of Age, Imam Zaman, alayhi salam, with the presence of Islamic scholars and researchers in this studio, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary School, to help us answer the questions that we have. Hopefully we shall have a very beneficial discussion and inshallah informative. Sheikh Murtada, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum salam and thank you for having me.
Thanks to you, Sheikh, for accepting the invitation. The question that we want to start the show with is concerning the dream and those who have claimed to be the Imam or the follower of Imam or the deputy or representative of Imam of the Age, Imam Zaman, in their dreams. Before, I think, diving into it, it's better to ask you first, can dream be a proof for a person to stand on? Or can one say that if I have dreamt, for example, Imam or any other personality in my dream and asked me to claim to be the deputy of Imam or Imam himself, can it will be a good and reliable proof for a person, Sheikh, in our Islamic worldview?
There is no doubt that according to Islamic sources, the verses of the Quran and the narrations, for sure we have at least two, and according to some narration, three types of dreams. We have false dreams and we have true dreams, but we call it in Arabic Ru'ya Sadiqa. Now, there are many discussions about the type of dream that we call it the true dream, which means that what is mentioned and what we are told in the dream is true. Inshallah, the following sessions, I will come to this point that what are the conditions which make a dream a true dream, and then we can rely it, and so on and so forth. But answering your question, is dream a way to know the Imam of the time, the Hujjah, the proof of the time? Is dream a way for that Imam to know himself and to establish a new sect because of a dream? Is dream a proof for people to follow a person who claims that I am the Imam, I am a deputy of the Imam? The answer is no. According to the verses and narrations that inshallah I will mention, dream is not a way for a person to establish a new sect. Dream is not a means for a person through which he can prove that such and such person is the Hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Even for the Imam himself.
That's another issue. The dream of an established Imam is true. So when it is established that, for example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is an Imam, then for me as his follower, for himself, his dreams are true. Because we know that according to the explicit narrations, the dreams of the prophets and Imams are true. But Imam Sadiq alayhi salam cannot say that, O Shia or people, I am Imam because I saw in the dream that the Prophet told me, O Ja'far al-Sadiq, you are the Imam. This is the difference. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam should prove his imamate through other ways, like the Nas, the will of the priest Imam, or the miracle, and so on and so forth.
But the dream for the establishment of Imamah cannot be trusted.
That's true. Nowadays, unfortunately, some of these sects which claim to be related to Imam al-Mahdi, they either claim that that person claims that I am the Imam or a deputy of the Imam. They refer to dreams. They say that you can make sure that I am the Imam or I am a deputy of the Imam through a dream. And they tell the people that you say such words, such what we call it, word, adhkar, for example, 40 days, and then you will see a dream. In it, you will be told that I am the Imam and I am the deputy of the Imam. Now, the first point to reject these contemporary ideas and claims is that when we refer to the history of Islam, we see that there have been various deviated sects and denominations which claim the same. I think in one of the previous sessions I referred to two or three of them. Today I will continue to mention other examples. Now, what is the benefit of these examples? This proves that dream cannot be a way of proving a claimant. Mm-hmm. Because if it is a way, then these people also claim the same. Now, the followers of, let's say, this false claimant from Basra, if they believe that dream is a way to establish the imamate or the deputy chief of a person, they also have to follow these deviated groups, but they are not ready to do that. So, for example, we have a person called Ahmad ibn Abdullah bin Hashim, who was born in 658 in Egypt. In 689, of course, he was not a Shia. The listeners should pay attention to the fact that those people who claim that they are Mahdis, they are not limited to the Shias, because the concept of Mahdism is shared
something
by
general,
both,
even between religions, not even Shia, inside
Sunnis.
Islam.
So we have false claimants even from Sunnis. So this person who was Sunni, a person in 689, he claimed that I am the promised Mahdi. Now, what is the reason, what is your argument? He said that I saw in a dream Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and after seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I went to the throne, to Arsh, together with Jibra'il, and I talked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told me that you are the promised Mahdi. So he says that this is my argument. I saw in a dream Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told me that you are the promised Mahdi. Also, he says that in another dream I saw the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, and in that dream he told me, addressing me, he told me that you are my son and you are the promised Mahdi. So this is one of those people who claimed to be Mahdi because of a dream.
Wherever you be,
the next one is another claimant called Fadlullah Hurufi, who passed away in 796. He lived for many years in Isfahan and then went to Mecca and went back. In 778, again, this person claimed that I am the promised Mahdi. And again, he resorted to his dream. He says that in a dream, Imam Ali alayhi salam confirmed that I am the promised Mahdi. He mentions with all the details that in the year 786 in Jamad al-Ula, I saw in a dream that it is the month of Dhul-Hijjah, and I'm wearing a very white and clean clothes, and I was told that that clothes belongs to me, and I was told that that is the clothes of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and I concluded that I am the promised Mahdi. Again, another person resorting to a dream to prove his claims.
Okay.
Again, we have the famous Nurbakhsh, Sayyid Muhammad Nurbakhsh, who is the founder of a sect called Nurbakhshiya. In this case, he resorts to the dream of one of his followers. That follower says that, whose name is Khalilullah, he says that, in a dream, I saw the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in that dream the Holy Prophet called the people and said, come and pay allegiance to my son. And in that dream the Holy Prophet was referring and pointing to you, that is Sayyid Muhammad Nurbakhsh. And in the dream I was told that you, that is Sayyid Muhammad Nurbakhsh, is the promised Mahdi. You see here, even the claiming himself, he doesn't have a dream, he doesn't see a dream. Rather, one of his followers, he sees a dream, and they resort to this dream to prove that he is the promised Mahdi.
Okay. May I ask a question here, Sheikh?
Yes, sir.
Isn't it better to claim that the dreams of Imam are true, are Ru'ya Sadiqah, and others are not, because in case we say that you differentiated between an established Imam and the Imams that is going to come. But Imam Mahdi, in our understanding, is an established Imam. He's already an Imam. So he doesn't need to, for a dream for somebody to tell him that he is Imam of the age or not. He's not the Imam of the age. In order to differentiate between an established Imam and an Imam who is going to actually be established, you mentioned Imam Salih alayhi salam and Imam Mahdi. Is it a good comparison, Sheikh?
Referring to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, I didn't mean that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam may also resort to a dream to prove his imamate. No, I meant that when we have an established Imam like Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, then all his dreams are true. Mm-hmm. Not referring to the dream that proves his imamate, because we want to prove that to see a dream is not mentioned as a way to prove the imamate of an Imam. Mm-hmm. And we do not see in the history that, for example, Imam al-Baqir or Imam al-Sadiq alayhi wa sallam, after establishing their imamate, they also resorted to a dream to prove their imamate. So we do not see any report in the history of Islam to show that one of the prophets, I mean one of the imams or the prophet, they have resorted to a dream to prove their imamate. What I mentioned was that when we have a person whose imamate is established, then all his dreams are true.
And Imam Mahdi for us is also an established imam, because he was imam for a long time and he is still imam.
So his dreams are true. I do not mean that he will resort to a dream to prove his imamate. But whatever he sees in a dream is true. Is a kind of inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Holy Prophet, whatever he saw in a dream, it was a kind of divine inspiration. It could be about religious laws, it could be about, I mean, the incidents which will happen in the future or the next day, it could be about the companions of the Prophet. So whatever an infallible person sees in a dream is true. But has it happened for an infallible Imam to resort to a dream to prove his imamate? We do not have such a thing in the history.
Very true. Thank you. Now I think it's more clear for us to see that the difference between the dream of an Imam and the person who is not Imam. So for the Imam of the age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, in order to, for us to actually believe in him on his reappearance, the dream of the Imam himself is a proof, but for others to claim such a thing cannot be a proof at all. If to claim, or even for the reappearance and the time of reappearance, for the sort of deputyship that they are talking about sometime, their dreams can never be a proof for a Muslim and for a follower of the school of Ahlul Bayt to believe in. Thank you, Sheikh Murtada, for your enlightening explanation. And you respected the listeners. I'd like to invite you to join us again in our upcoming session and listen to the rest of this discussion in the sessions to come. Till then, I leave you in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjab bin al-Hassan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
IRIB English Radio.